Hey, welcome and glad you could join us today. We are in the midst of social isolation. So once again, I'm preaching from my house. And so Janice and I are glad to invite you into our home and glad you can be with us today. Listen, many of us are going stir crazy because we've had 5 weeks of social isolation and we've only been equipped with video games, cable TV, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Apple TV, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Zoom meetings. We've got groceries that are delivered to our front door, and sometimes we have the occasional food truck that shows up in our neighborhood. How in the world will we survive another few weeks? Well, I know that for some people it is more difficult than others, but for all of us, we are in some type of social isolation. And for some, it is pretty difficult. It's hard when you have a family member who's in the hospital and yet you cannot be able to visit them. It's difficult with aging parents, and if you're not able to be able to contact them, it's hard for grandparents not being able to see a grandchild. There are weddings that are either being kind of postponed or moved to later dates or even downsized. And this past week, I did a funeral, and there were a number of people that wanted to attend, but yet at the funeral site, at the gravesite, there were only 8 family members that could be under a tent, and the rest of them were all across the street. And so, yes, there are a lot of changes that happen because of social isolation. And as we're 5 weeks into this, we all have some kind of social isolation, but yet we all have a choice, and that is, how do we respond to it? And we can choose to either whine and complain and pout about it, or we can choose to thrive in the midst of isolation. So how do you do that? Well, I think the best way to thrive in isolation is to find someone who's already done it and then see what they did. And so the person who has done this successfully is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote about half of the New Testament, and he was imprisoned. Jewish leaders trumped up some charges on him because he let a Gentile come into the temple. Thus, he desecrated the temple. They also had charges on him because he was an agitator. He was a ringleader of those followers of Jesus, and they didn't like that at all. So he travels to Rome to be placed on trial. And as he travels to Rome, he is placed in one of their prisons. Now, in the Roman world, a prison was sort of like a holding tank that would keep you until either your trial or your execution. And so while Paul was in Rome and while he was in prison, he was socially isolated. Typically for Paul, when he would travel to a new city, he would immediately go to the synagogue. And when he'd go to the synagogue, he would begin to teach and preach and debate with the Jewish leaders about who Jesus was. Well, he didn't get to do that. He didn't get to go to the synagogue. In fact, he didn't get to go anywhere because he's under house arrest. And for 2 years, he was in house arrest. And in that house arrest, he was chained to a Roman guard night and day. Now, they did allow him to have some visitors, and visitors could come at some scheduled time, but that was it. He could never go to them. He could never leave the house. And for 2 years, it was him, the occasional visitor, and the rotation of Roman guards that would be with him day and night. 2 years of no outside entertainment, 2 years of no walking around in the neighborhood, 2 years of not shooting hoops in the driveway, and 2 years of not being able to choose what you wanted to eat, nor even to be in control of your schedule. But yet, in the midst of all of that, he thrive. It's incredible. Because what we learn from the Apostle Paul is that while he was in prison, he wrote at least 5 books of the New Testament. And so for these next 5 weeks, what I want us to do is take a look at each one of those books. Take a passage out of each one of them. And let's study that passage. And in that, let's come up with application that will apply to you and to me as to how we can thrive in isolation. So today I want us to start with the book of Ephesians. And so if you have your Bibles, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, we want to look at verses 15 through 23. And so in the introductory parts of this book, he is sharing a prayer that he has for the Ephesians. So follow with me. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, I believe that for us to thrive in isolation, there are three directions that we need to travel, okay? Three directions. The first direction is outward readjustment. Outward readjustment. Now, I don't know if you can remember the very first time that you got your car, whether it's new car, used car. As soon as you got in the car, some of the first things that you did was you adjusted the seat, and then you took that rear view mirror, you adjusted it, and you adjusted the side view mirrors to get it just right, just like you like it for you to be able to drive. Well, somewhere down the road, somebody borrowed your car. And when they borrowed your car, they moved your seat, and they also moved your mirrors. And then the next time that you got back in the car, you sat down, and you had to readjust. You had to adjust the seat. You had to adjust that mirror and the side mirrors and make sure you got it right again. There was that period of readjustment. Listen, every one of us had our routines, and we knew what our routines were. Some of them were pretty chaotic, but it was a routine of life. And when social isolation came about, it turned our routines and our world upside down and inside out. And when it did that, it began to cause us to be in a position to where we didn't really know what to do. And for some of us, it would be to whine and complain and to pout about it because all my world's been turned upside down because they've messed up our seats and they've messed up our mirrors. So what do we do? Well, what we need to do is we need to come back and make an outward readjustment. And let's readjust it so that we can operate in isolation and that we can thrive in isolation. Part of that readjustment is to readjust our focus. You see, we have a tendency to be inward focused, to do the woe is me attitude. But in order to thrive in this spirit, in this time of isolation, it will require that outward readjustment. And in the midst of Paul's isolation, it's interesting what he did. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote a letter to the church. And it's interesting when you looked at this verse that part of the driving force of this letter was the thankfulness he had of their lives. Look what he says. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Man, I'm giving thanks for you all the time because I've heard about your faith in God and I've heard about your love for the saints. Let me just give you a little history of him with the church at Ephesus. He founded that church and he stayed there for about 3 years. And when he left them in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says that some of his parting words were, "Listen, you need to take care of the weak and you need to remember Jesus's words." And his Jesus's words were, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." 5 years have passed since he gave them that challenge. And while he's sitting in prison, people are talking to him about the church at Ephesus. And he says, "Hey, let me tell you about the church at Ephesus. They have faith in God. They're strong in their faith in God. And they're loving on others." And by loving on others, that means they are serving them and doing exactly what he challenged them to do. And his response is, "I just can't help thanking God for you. So readjust that outward focus. Do that outward readjustment. And when you do that, what does that mean? Well, specifically, let me tell you two things. Number one is this: write a letter to someone for whom you are thankful. Write a letter to someone for whom you're thankful. And I'm not talking about sending an email. I'm just saying, not talking about texting them or tweeting them. I'm saying go old school. Get a sheet of paper, maybe two, and get a pen, get a pencil, whatever it takes, and just sit down and write a note. Think of that person that you are so thankful for the influence they've had in your life, or thankful for something they've done for you, and just sit down and pour your heart out for them. And as you pour out your heart, you finish up that letter, you fold it up, you put it in an envelope, and you put a stamp on it. A lot of you folks haven't put a stamp on something in a long time. Put a stamp on it. And when you put a stamp on it, you put it in your mailbox, post office will pick it up, and they will deliver it. And how it will speak to that individual's heart when they receive that note from you. That's a part of that readjustment. So you write the letter, but the second thing is to serve someone in need. Serve someone in need. What got Paul so excited was that he saw that this church was serving others and loving others. Here at Shades, we have been doing a number of things during this pandemic to try to meet the needs of others. And one of the most recent is we were partnering with our church plant, the Antioch Community Church, that's there at the UAB campus. And we wanted to partner with them and with the UAB Medical Center to see how could we help them. And it was at that same time that UAB was taking a dorm and using it as a quarantine dorm so that any staff or nurses or physicians who had been infected by the virus, they would be quarantined in that particular dorm. So we brought together a lot of resources and a lot of people and took some things to help meet their needs. We took coffee makers, coffee, snacks, games, and other things to help with personal needs while they were there. Well, no sooner had we done that than one of our contacts came to us and said, listen, we've got five medical facilities who have an incredible need for more masks for some of the high-risk units. And so all of a sudden, a few phone calls went out, and those calls made other calls, and before you know it, Facebook group was established, and we've got people that are churning out masks left and right. And so these are just examples of how we can serve others in the midst of this social isolation. And if you'd like to know more about how you can volunteer, just go to our website, www.shades.org/volunteer. And when you go to that link, you can learn all about it and also how you can be a part of it. Listen, to thrive in isolation, it first of all takes an outward readjustment. Second of all, it takes an upward requisition. An upward requisition. Now, I should have told you this earlier, but I'm going to tell you now. You need to have a pencil, paper, or pad or something and just write these notes down. Because I don't know how much longer we're going to be in this isolation, but I think these notes are going to help you, and I've written them down, and I'm going to go back over, and I believe they're going to help me. So we have that outward readjustment. Write a note for someone, serve someone, meet a need of someone. But this upward requisition, that means that we need to be praying. When this pandemic started, I challenged our church to embrace Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Upward requisition. Let your request, send your request to the Lord. And we term this pray 406. And that means at 4:06, set an alarm, 4:06 a.m. or 4:06 p.m. Let the alarm go off and let that be a reminder for you to pray right then and there. Pray for our nation. Pray about this pandemic. Pray for those who have COVID-19 and for those that have tested positive on it, that God would bring healing to them. We need to also pray for our doctors, our researchers who are working feverishly to find a vaccine. Pray for our president and for those that are pouring into his life to make the right decisions to move us forward. And we also want to be praying for our missionaries overseas and also for our church planters, that God would protect them. And so just pray, spend that time and pray to the Lord. So when you think about upward requisition, there are two things I'd want to add to that. Number one, pray more. I didn't just call pray, because everybody said, well, yeah, I pray every so often. No, I'm saying pray more. Now, most of us had just chaotic, crazy schedules. And many people would say, I would love to pray more. I just don't have the time. Hey, we all have the time now. Our schedules have been greatly reduced. And so we really have no excuse not to pray more. And so for you to be able to thrive through this isolation, I encourage you to pray more. I love in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we're to pray without ceasing. This would be a great time to practice that. So instead of filling your time listening to the doomsday naysayers and the fear mongers, take that time and pray to the Lord. And as you pray to God and you listen to Him, He will help you to thrive in this time of isolation. Second of all, is to keep praise and petition together. Keep praise and petition together. I love in that passage in verse 16, when Paul is saying, you know, every time I prayed, I would think of you and I would give thanks. Isn't that great? I'm praying and I'm giving thanks for you. Oftentimes when we have situations like we're in with this isolation or pandemic, our first thought is, oh gosh, man, I'm praying for God to help me, save me, protect me. And there's so much I and me in there. And it's just strictly petition. Paul, in the midst of his isolation, when he opens up his prayer, he starts out with praise and thanksgiving. We need to make sure that we have praise and thanksgiving connected with petition. And so that every time that I am praying, when I'm doing upward requisition, I'm also doing outward readjustment, because I'm thinking outside and I'm praising God and I'm thanking Him for others. You know, I had one of our senior adults was hospitalized last week and spent a number of days in the hospital. It was pretty serious, but we praise the Lord that he was able to get out of the hospital. But the most difficult part of that is that while he was in the hospital, his wife couldn't spend time with him. She could not come in and be in his room with him. And so in the midst of that isolation, and I can't think of too many isolations that would be worse, of being in a hospital, no family member there. And when he got out, I called his home and I was talking to him, and he told me, he says, you know, I laid in the bed, and when I was laying in the bed, I would just watch the clock, and I watched it go from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And he said, I was thinking about Jesus and I was thanking Jesus. Wow. How about that? In the midst of the isolation there in the hospital, this man, his focus was on Jesus Christ. And as he was thanking him, God was speaking into his spirit. Listen, that's how you can thrive isolation. Upward requisition. Number three, the third, and that is inward revelation. Inward revelation. Verses 17 through 23. Voices the prayer that he has for the Ephesians. And what is interesting is that Paul does not ask God to give them anything. Hear me clearly. He didn't ask God to give them anything. You know what he asked them? He says, God, I'm not asking you to give them anything. I'm asking you to reveal to them what they already have. Reveal to them what they already have. Now look at what he says on here. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What He's wanting them to do is get deeper in their knowledge of God. And then He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your heart. That is your entire personality. That is the inner eyes of your heart, your personality. I want them to be enlightened. It is almost like I want the floodlight to shine in their life. I remember when I was growing up, we just had a great neighborhood, and especially during the summertime, everybody would be playing games, you know, the kick the can, ain't no witches out tonight, all those great, great games we played. And so while we're playing games, it stayed light pretty long, but then all of a sudden it got dark and we wanted to continue to play. So in order for us to continue to play, we had to go in the house and turn on the floodlights. I love those. And you go over there and you turn that switch on. And when you turn that switch on, when that floodlight came on, all of a sudden it lit up all the parts of the yard so you could safely play again. You know, it's interesting. When those lights came on, they didn't create anything new. All they did was they revealed what was already there. And what God is doing in this prayer is that he is not creating anything new. He's just revealing what they already have. And so Paul is asking, let's get that floodlight to open up in our hearts and let's see exactly what it is that God has already given you. So let's look and see what he has. He says that there are three things. Number one is the hope of God's calling. The hope of God's calling. He says in the verse, what is the hope to which he has called you? Enlighten me. Let me see the hope of what God is calling you. The hope of God's calling. God is the one who initiates salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, what happened is that God sought you and he revealed himself to you and he called you. You responded to that call. And when you responded to that call, you received Christ as your Savior and Christ as your Lord. When that happened, you became this child of God. And then you need to ask yourself the question, so what am I saved for? What is the hope of this calling? Why have I been saved? Well, you have been saved because you are then to live a life that is obedient, a life of obedience, a life of faithfulness, a life of holiness, a life of where there's a willingness to serve and there's also a willingness to suffer. It is the hope of the calling, the type of life I am to live, and there's an expectancy. Christ didn't just save us so that we would just sit on the sidelines. He saved us because there's a purpose for our life. And so when he's saying enlighten that hope of your calling, Paul is wanting us to understand that God has an expectancy for you to do something. And you need to have that same expectancy. What is the purpose of your life? And he says, this is what I pray will be revealed to you. And as that's revealed to you, you live this life of purity and obedience, then you can thrive in this isolation. So it was the hope of God's calling. Then the second thing that he wanted this floodlight to show on is the wealth of God's inheritance. The wealth of God's inheritance. He says in the scripture, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, when you look at that verse, commentators have looked at that verse for over many, many years. And as they've looked at it, they believe it could mean two things. Now, both things are good. Just want to let you know that both things are really good. But you can look at it two ways. Number one is the inheritance that God receives. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The inheritance that God receives. So what inheritance does God receive? Well, when we make a decision to receive Christ as Savior, we become trophies of God's grace. And our lives are to bring glory to God. Because see, you and I, we are sinners who do not deserve to be in the presence of God. But yet, because of his grace and his wonderful mercy and his act of forgiveness and the fact that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, he accepts us into his family and we become a part of his family. And we are like trophies of God's grace. And so when we step into eternity and we stand there, then we are trophies of God's grace. Now, let me tell you the thing about a trophy is that a trophy does not have honor in itself, right? What a trophy does is it points to the accomplishment of the one who owns it. And so when we are the trophy of God's grace, there's no honor to us. It is that our lives would bring glory and honor to God because it shows his grace and his love. That's one way of looking at it. The inheritance of what God receives, but there's also the inheritance of what God bestows, and many of us are familiar with that. And what that means is that when we die and we step into heaven, the amazing things that are waiting for us, a place where there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. A place where we will spend eternity in the presence of God, being able to do things that are beyond our imagination, things that we can never even grasp. And so it is incredible the wealth of God's inheritance, of what he has planned for us. And what the Apostle Paul was asking is he says, I want that floodlight to come in and to let you to be able to see that. But then he closes it out by talking about the day-to-day, the in-between, and that is the greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's power. Look what he says over here in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now, hang with me for a second. In this one verse, he stacks one word on top of another to show the incredible power that God has. Look at it again. Immeasurable greatness. Power that is working. It's a word that means energized of his great might. This heaping of words tells us that this power of God is so incredible. The power that God has given us to accomplish his will. It is a power that he gives to us to navigate all of life, including social isolation and COVID-19. It is the greatness of God's power. Now, one of the translations that I read says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the manifestation of his power. According to the manifestation of his power. You know what that means? That means that, whoa, God has done something in the past that showed this incredible power that he has, and that is the same power that he's giving to me. So what was that? He gives us two of them. Number one is this. The first is the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead, thus conquering death. Look what it says in verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He is saying that that same resurrection power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, through the Holy Spirit, we have that same power in our life. It's like this surging river of power that God gives us so that we can make our way through life, so that we can have victory in life, so that we can overcome whatever obstacles that we have. Listen, in social isolation, you may be isolated from other people, but you are never isolated from the immeasurable power of God. And that power is with you today. And no matter what your situation is in the isolation, you are not isolated from him. And Paul, writing from a place of extreme social isolation, is saying that we have the greatness of God's power because he raised Jesus from the dead and he conquered death. And when he raised him from the dead, he didn't just give him an earthly body. He gave him a transformed body. He even went over and beyond. He said, that kind of power is what you have and what I have as believers in Christ. But then he didn't stop there. He said the manifestation of the power was not just the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, but that also that he seated Jesus at his right hand and enthroned him over everything. Look what he says in verse 20. verse 20, and he seated him at his right hand at the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is in the place of supreme honor, to where he executes authority over every good and every evil power. He is both Savior and Sovereign, and he has authority over this crisis. The power, the greatness of God's power, it is unreal. And when we look at the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and how he has all authority and all dominion, this same God has that power that he gives to us to be able to make it through this time so that he can allow you and me to thrive even in this isolation. Listen, I do not know how long this pandemic will last, and I don't even know how long we will be in this social isolation. But I do know that when it ends, Jesus will still be the supreme authority, and that Jesus will still be on the throne, and he will still have authority and dominion over all power, all people, and all things. And because of that, I can thrive in isolation. So as we walk through these days, let me challenge you. The three directions, outward readjustment. Begin to think not so much about yourself, but be thankful for others and look for ways that you can help and serve other people. Upward requisition. Spend more time in prayer and let it not just be petitions, but let it be praise that is in there. And then, and then third of all is that inward revelation. Pray that the floodlight of God begins to open up to reveal to you the hope of the calling that you have, of God's calling, and the wealth of God's inheritance. May that encourage you. And then the greatness of God's empower. May that motivate you as you continue to go through these days. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for you right now. And pray as you walk through these times of isolation, even as I do and Janice and I walk through this time, that that our God will guide us and help us to thrive in this isolation and not give in to fear and loneliness and hopelessness, but that we would look at it victorious. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, that you allowed him to be in prison to experience this isolation. And then we began to see his heart that he had and how he could thrive in the midst of this isolation. As I pray for each person here who's watching this broadcast, and I pray, Father, that you would speak into their hearts, that you would give them strength where strength is needed. You give them hope where hope is needed. And Lord, that you would give them direction for some next steps that they need to take. And I pray for all of us as believers that you would bring us closer to you during this time. And may we look back over it when it all ends and say, you know, this really was a time that we were thriving. And then, Lord, I pray for those that do not know you as Savior, that today that they would make that decision to ask Christ to come into their heart and they could begin that walk with you and that journey with you and then to experience what it's like to be able to thrive in life and especially in this midst of this isolation. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to learn more about your word and pray that the greatness of your power would surround each one of us. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Listen, if you want someone to pray with you or someone just to talk to you, you can go to the screen. If you're watching us on live, then you can go to the right-hand side of the screen on the bottom right. You can click live pray. And but if you're joining us at a later time, then you can email us at pray@shades.org. And we would love to be able to get back with you. Let me give you one challenge before we leave. And that is, how about this week? You read the book of Ephesians. Now, it's only 6 chapters long. That means that you could read a chapter a day. And so this week could be maybe a start for you to be able to thrive in this time of isolation and just let God's word do that for you. And be thinking, Paul, sitting in a house, under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, and he's writing this letter, and I want you to be able to read that. So let's just go a chapter a day and finish up reading the book of Ephesians. And I hope that you and your family have a great week.